I read them over several times. Then I go back through them. Then I start researching words in them. And I start trying to get a picture of what's happening. Having been to Israel several times helps a lot, because I can sort of picture the topography. I can picture the setting. And being thankful to God for what a lot of missionary Baptist preachers and other teachers have taught me for years, I get a feel for the setting and what is happening and the historical perspective of it. So when I go through and prepare something for these Wednesday night services, I always get a lot out of it myself, and I learn a lot myself. I get convicted a lot. I get strengthened a lot. I get a lot of spiritual encouragement. And as I get spiritually encouraged, I feel a desire inside me to pass on to you what has helped me in what I have learned. I used to use a lot of commentaries when I was a young preacher. And I did that because, quite frankly, I pretty well had to. But as I've grown older, a lot of the things I learned in those commentaries have stuck with me, and I'm able to go through and pick out what I call the crux or the gist of what's being said, and something that will personally help me in my life. And I believe that when the writer of 1 Corinthians, Paul, talked about these Old Testament events being examples for us, and in other ways, he said the same thing in other parts of his writing. I believe Paul wanted us to get out of the Old Testament things that would help us in our everyday life. I don't believe in just presenting a lesson and giving you the historical statistics from it, or just a pure exposition where you end up with a lot of information. I like to get something that helps me inside. Me, Thomas Marshall McElmurray, Center. A person who fails and who succeeds, a person who gets up and a person who gets down, a person who's exalted sometimes and in a valley sometimes. And I like to get things that help me, and that's selfish, but I like to share them with others, and that's not selfish. We're in the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning with verses 1 through 3. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now, in this book of 1 Samuel, you've seen David at his very best, where he's trusting the Lord, where he's sending for the prophets to talk to him and to tell him what he needs to do, where Nathan is coming to him and telling him what God has to say, and Gad and others. And you see David where he's really seeking God's counsel. That happens in my life sometimes. But a lot of times, I just sort of slip out of God's will without even realizing it, and the first thing you know, I'm having thoughts just like David had. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That's a very foolish thought. Go back and think of what's happened in the past. David knows he's been anointed by Samuel, and over again he's been assured that one day he'll be king. So now he loses confidence in God and begins to develop his own plan as to how to deal with the problem of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He comes up with this plan. If I can go into the land of the Philistines, I'll be safe from Saul. The only problem is, that's a violation of what God indicated Israelites were supposed to do. They were not supposed to intermingle with the Philistines or with the Canaanites, or with the Hittites, or any of those who were in the land when they came in. So David comes up with this plan. And the thing about it, this plan works. I've come up with a lot of plans as pastor of this church, and they've worked. But they've only worked because in spite of me, God has made it turn out for good, something that I did that was wrong. And I'm very thankful God is that way. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Well, it worked. David's plan succeeded. But this wasn't God's will. How do I know? They were not supposed to intermingle with the Philistines. So David has a plan and it works. A lot of missionary Baptist preachers today, I shouldn't say a lot, but some, are coming up with plans that work. And they produce results. And they stand back and say, see, it produced results. But what they don't admit is that what they do in these plans that they have, they contradict the directives and the intent of God's purposes that He installed in the New Testament church, and they go about things just a little bit off of center because it works. Verse 2, and David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So he goes in with a bunch of Philistines, which was certainly, in my opinion, a plan of his own devising. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now, notice the households, David, the whole shtick. So what did they do? They went into the royal city and they intermingled with the Philistines. Anytime you mix good and evil, in this dispensation of time in which we live, the evil is going to affect the good a lot more than the good affects evil. And that's a historical perspective. You, as a child of God, and in every generation, we were to remain separate from those evil influences of the paganistic practices around us. And any time that you say, well, I'll intermingle with them for this purpose, and then that will cause such and such to happen, you're doing exactly the same thing that David did. You're proceeding along a human course, a human idea, and it won't work. David did not seek God's counsel in this matter, as he had in the past. He seems to violate God's desire that he remain in the land of Israel. For his men to intermingle with worshipers of false gods would corrupt them. 1 Samuel 22:3-5. Now remember when David, in the previous chapter, about four chapters back, he took his mother and his dad when Saul was chasing him. And since the king of Moab was a distant relative, he took his mother and his father there so they would be under the protection of the king of Moab. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. It's interesting here that he does not seem to have consulted God on this. And whether or not this was God's will, I'm not going to say. I don't know. But I know that in this next verse, you have something that's very interesting in verses 4 and 5. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Now again, it worked. But God is more gracious and merciful than we suspect. Preachers do some pretty dumb things. And any preacher that doesn't know that is dumber than the one who does know it. And God, in spite of what they do, overrides it, cancels it out, and turns it for good, and all things work together for good to them that love God. Now all of a sudden God sends the prophet Gad and says unto David, abide not in the hold. He said, don't stay there. This is probably Masada. And Masada at that time, even though it is on the western side of the Dead Sea, was firmly in control of the Moabites. And so it was Moabite territory. And they were in the edge of Moabite territory. And Gad says, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Down through history, one principle that God has deliberately and purposely maintained the integrity of it without question. Be ye separate. He told Israel, be separate from the nations. He tells the New Testament church, be separate from the world. Be ye separate. And whenever this intermingling starts, that's when the trouble starts for God's people. Very simple principle, so simple that many people ignore it but it's the one basis for church activity that sticks out like a sore thumb, that if you violate it, you're in trouble. And get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Horeb. So he told him, go back into Israel. He did not want David and his men intermingling with these Moabites. He knew no good could come of it, and he sent a prophet for that purpose. Now notice, in last week's lesson, I underlined this in brown and ask you to remember it. And I told you I would show you why in this week's lesson. In 1 Samuel 26:19, now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. 1 Samuel 26:19. But if they be the children of men, he said, if this is of men's doing, cursed be they before the Lord. Now Saul was actually pursuing David. And David said, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let God accept an offering for it. But he said, if this is of the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. And then he tells why. For, because they have driven me out this day, now notice, from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He told Saul, he said, if you drive me out and your men drive me out and we have to go over there and serve and you do it, he said, you're responsible, because when we start serving other gods, it will be because we have broken God's will for our people, and it's your fault. It's not ours. And so this principle of being separate is a very vital one, and the Israelites, as much as was possible, were to remain in their own land. 1 Samuel 27:4-7, going on from the end of verse 3. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now, it worked. Now I want you to notice what God did. I think God put this on David's heart. I'm not sure David understood what God was doing, and I may be wrong in this analysis. But this is the way I feel led to present it, and I think this is what happened. And David said unto Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. He's going to get out of the royal city. Most of the paganistic worship was centered in the royal city of any Philistine district. And this king, Achish, undoubtedly had most of his temples and worship of other gods in that royal city. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? I think God intervened here. And since David went into a place he shouldn't, God separated him. Now the reason that God kept the nation of Israel in the land of Goshen in Egypt, separated from the Egyptians, was because he wanted Israel to develop as his people, his special people, following his special word in his special way. And the Egyptians hated shepherds. They were an abomination. And so the Egyptians didn't want to intermingle with them, God knowing their culture, because God made the Egyptians. And God knowing their mannerisms, God saw that they were placed in a special place in the land of Goshen and remained separate. So David, I believe, whether he knew it or not, led by God's Spirit, asked to be separated, he and his men, and Achish gave him a particular city. It's interesting. Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that God dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, and he dwelled in this city. Now, one of the reasons I think this is an intervention of God is because, ironically, this is one of the cities that God gave to the Israelites, and David is doing no more than claiming back what God had already given. If you look back in Joshua, in the division of the cities among the Israelites, in Joshua 15:20 and then 29-31, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Verse 29, Bala and Aim and Azam and Eltolad and Chesil and Hormoth and Ziglag and Madmana and Susanna. Ziglag. Ziglag was originally assigned to Judah. So God is merely putting David in an original inheritance that was given, and all David is doing is claiming it, and it saves David from violating the principle of intermingling with the Philistines. Now, why do I go through all that? I don't know how many times I've made errors in judgment. As pastor here, I make errors in judgment all the time. And you as church members make errors in judgment all the time. But one of the reasons I've grown to respect God and to love God and to admire God, God takes my errors in judgment, my mistakes, and God works them out for the best. And so I don't have to lay awake at night wondering what on earth is going to happen because of this horrible mistake I made. Because God has unraveled so many of my mistakes, I've long since lost count. I believe that God was instrumental in the selection of the city of Ziglag for two reasons. One, it would separate David and his men from the center of idol-worshipping people. And two, this city was one of those assigned to Judah and then to Simeon in the original inheritance. Of course, Simeon and Judah were two of the sons of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And going on in Joshua 19, 1, then verses 4 and 5, we see that this city was given to Simeon within the inheritance of Judah. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Actually, Judah eventually swallowed up Simeon, and the tribe of Simeon virtually vanished. And Eltolad and Bethel and Hormah and Ziglag, there's your Ziglag, and Beth Markaboth and Hazrath Susa. But Ziglag was just a part of the inheritance that God had already given. Now let's take a look at 1 Chronicles 4, 28 through 31. This is talking about the children of Israel in the time of the reign of David. All God has done here is to put David in a place where he's safe from the influence of the Philistines, even in spite of David's mistake. 1 Chronicles 4, 28 through 31. And they dwelt at Beersheba, and Moladah, and Hazrath Shuah, and at Bela, and at Ezem, and at Tolad, and at Bethuel, and at Hormah, and at Ziglag. There's your Ziglag. And at Beth Markaboth, and at Hazar Susan, and at Beth Berai, and at Sharain. These were their cities in the reign of David. And one of the things that you'll find is interesting, Hazar Susan is the same as Hazar Susa, but here your writing is back in the Pentateuch, and this is writing at a later time, and you'll find the endings on some of these cities are different, but it's not because they're not inspired, it's just a writing at different times. Even though David did not always follow the leadership of God, God used these situations to eventually work for God. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I thank God for it. And we know, Romans 8, 28, and we know, if you don't know this, I hope tonight it'll be cemented in your mind, because it's the truth. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I thank God that he makes up for your mistakes as church members. And I thank God he makes up for my mistakes as pastor. I thank God that we do some pretty stupid things. We say some pretty stupid things. We conduct ourselves in some pretty silly ways. We think they're just great. But to God, we must be like a three-ring circus of clowns. But God goes ahead and makes it all work out for the best. That's not to say that God encourages us to be nincompoops, but it is to say, thank you, Lord, for the grace that makes you go ahead and continue to use us in spite of our mistakes and our errors. Now let's continue with 1 Samuel 27, 8 through 10. And David and his men went up and invaded the Jezreelites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. And if there were any termites, they probably attacked him too. I love those. Jezreelites and the Gerites and the Amalekites, the Hittites and the Perusites. Anyway, he mentions the Jezreelites, the Gezerites, the Amalekites. For those nations were, now notice, of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now, David is doing just what he's supposed to do. He attacks those who were the old inhabitants of the land. That's fine. That's what David's supposed to do. He's not supposed to dwell among these people. He's supposed to push them out of the territory. So David is back doing what he's supposed to be doing. I think at times without really realizing that he was carrying out God's will, and he wasn't fully cognizant of it, but in any case, he did. And David smote the land. Now this is good, I think, here. It's something I noticed, and I got a kick out of it. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. Now this is one of those deals where the prophet Gad or the prophet Nathan didn't come to David and say, "Go in there and kill every man and woman." He didn't do it. And David did this. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. I wonder why. Now, a lot of times you see something like that and you say, "I wonder why he did that." And you come up with a lot of supposition and you say, well, if he'd left him alive, they would have intermingled with his men and intermarried and done this and that. And that's true. That's absolutely correct. And I agree with that. But a little while later on, you'll see exactly why he did it, because the Bible tells you. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. He came back to the king, to Achish. Now, I want you to notice what David did. He killed all these people. He had a reason. And then he lied to Achish. And Achish, the king of the Philistines, said, "Whither have you made a road today?" He said, "What have you been out doing, fella?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jeremelites. And against the south of the Kenites." Why did David lie? These are the people he attacked, not these people. He lied like a dog. Why? These are interrelations with Israelites. These are the friends and the good buddies of the Philistines. And these are their sworn enemies. And David said, "I went down there and whipped up on your enemies." He lied. He went down there and wiped out their buddies and took all their sheep. And the reason that he killed all the men and women, so they couldn't come up there and inform the king. You say, "Well, now that's supposition, Brother Michael Murray. You don't know." I do know that. And a little while later on, I'll show you why. You see, there's in all these Old Testament events, these are real. They're genuine. They happened. These were real people serving a real God who took care of real situations. I see absolutely no reason why God has changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I see no reason why the same God isn't protecting his children today. And I see no reason why we can't have confidence and trust in him, that in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our errors, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of all the silly things we do and say and try to act smarter than we are, try to put on a front and appear to be something we aren't, in spite of all our childish, silly ways, he's still there. He still protects us and he still delivers us. And I believe that. And lessons like this are an encouragement to me. They help me a lot because I get down, I get discouraged, I have problems like everybody else. And it's things like this that make me realize, in spite of my inadequacies, God is still my God. The church is still who she's supposed to be. And he is still the head and foundation of the church. And Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing for us that he did for them in spite of some of our silly mistakes. Now, I'm not talking about deliberate, willful mistakes, but normal, everyday mistakes. Why did David lie? Who were the Jeremielites and Kenites? Well, I want you to know this in 1 Chronicles 2, 1-9. Now, I didn't get this out of a commentary. I look at commentaries sometimes, but I just like to look at names. And I like to ask myself questions. I said, why did David lie to him? What was the purpose? So I started looking up some of these names to see where they came from. 1 Chronicles 2, 1-9. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Dan, Joseph, and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Now, he begins to break down the sons of Judah. The sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess, and the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. And Tamar, his daughter. Now remember, Judah went in and he didn't even know, he thought she was a prostitute, and he was supposed to bring up children to her, and she tricked him, but it was her right. And she bare him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. Now, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamuel. And the sons of Zerah, Zimri, and Ethan, and Heman, and Calcal, and Dara. Five of them in all. Now, remember this one, Hezron. Because Hezron is directly tied back to Jeremielites. And actually, these people that David said he wiped out and didn't were direct descendants. Verse 7, and the sons of Carmi, Acher, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. And the sons of Ethan, Azariah, the sons also of Hezron, there's your Hezron, that were born unto him, Jeremiel, and Ram, and Kerubai. Here's your Jeremiel. The Jeremielites were direct descendants of Judah. And later on, you'll see how the king of the Philistines is just tickled to death because he thinks David has wiped out his own people, and that pleases him to a great extent, and you'll see to what extent in a few moments. 1 Chronicles 2:50 and 55. This is a little more complicated. We're going to deal on the Kenites now. These were the sons of Caleb, the son of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrah, Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim, and the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Terephites, the Shemithites, the Sukathites. These are the Kenites, they're your Kenites, that came out of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. Now, going back on this previous sheet. Now, sometimes things like this get laborious, and they get a little dull, and they get a little boring. But think about this. The Spirit of God wrote all this. And the Scriptures say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know sometimes the people in the church get tired of hearing John and myself and Kenneth and others talk about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. But the Word is the way that God's Spirit communicates with us primarily. And he wrote all this. If you have an interest in God's Word, and you go back and look all this, you'll see a pattern of God's hand all the way down through history. And it'll make you realize that's the hand that you're in. And no man is able to pluck you out of that hand. And that hand keeps you and preserves you and will always protect you. And I see God's hand in these Scriptures. So when you study the Word and you get into the Word and the Word becomes alive to you, it is indeed a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your soul. And it gives you a reason for continuing. And it picks you up when you're depressed. It tends to push you down when you're elated, because you know that trouble's coming, and it kind of keeps you on an even keel. But studying the Word of God may at times seem boring and a little dull, but there's always, in my belief, a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow itself. So the Kenites here are a little more complicated. It would take me too long a period of time to go back and cover all that. So I'm simply going to tell you this. When you go back and study Caleb and the ones that came out of him and go down through all these, the Kenites that came out of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab, they are related, interrelated with the Israelites in a way that is complicated, but they were the friends of Israel and they did help Israel, and they were the tribes that when Israel came in, they subsisted them and helped them, and Caleb was one of the main leaders. Now, the Rechabites were Kenites, and God had good things to say about them. Here in Jeremiah in 35:18-19, then going back to 17 to see what we're talking about, then going on continuously to the 36th chapter, verse 4, then jumping to 22-32, you get to look at these Rechabites, and they were the ones the Kenites came out of, or the Kenites were Rechabites. It gives you an appreciation of why God looked favorably upon them and why David did not wipe out the Kenites, why he lied about it. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father. Now, I realize that this was just a normal man, but the commandment of Jonadab their father stemmed from the commandments that had been given to Israel and kept all his precepts. Now, if these precepts had just been some man, no big deal. But these precepts God got from the word that God had, or Jonadab got them from the word that God had given to the Israelites. And done according to all that he hath commanded you. So even though they did what Jonadab, their father, had commanded them, the precepts came from what God had given Israel. And God was pleased with these people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. We deal in spiritual things. The flesh and the blood, those relationships, they pass away. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's true, God did choose Israel. But any time anyone down through history has wanted to obey the word of God and had an interest in it, God has always blessed them. And God kept that promise, and the Kenites were not wiped out. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 17, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, and they have not answered. Now notice, I showed you Jeremiah 35:18-19 to show how he was going to bless somebody that was an off-brand of Israel, that had helped Israel. And now in the verse before, he tells you that he's going to zap it through Israel. And he tells us why. I have spoken unto them. I've called unto them. They have not heard, they have not answered. I don't care if you are a member of one of God's local New Testament churches, and I don't care if you do have scriptural baptism. With all that wonderful knowledge from the Word of God, if you don't listen to what God has to say and maintain a degree of faithfulness and a degree of compassion and love and a growing faith in that church, you'd be better off never having even known what the church was in the first place. And Israel had a blessing from God, and they blew it. And here's a bunch of people didn't have that same opportunity, and they made the best of what they had. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Nerah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And they went in to the king into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehuda to fetch the roll, and took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehuda read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. It was the word of God. It was given through Jeremiah, who used Baruch to write it, and they had an opportunity to hear it. I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that you cannot overemphasize the importance of the preaching and teaching of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse upon verse. And in this church, that is something that we stringently try to do, not stringently, but with great abundance. And we have a reason. It's by the word of God that we live, and it's by the word of God that we serve, and it's by the word of God that we die. And nothing is more important in this life than for a child of God to want to understand all that he or she can understand about the word of God, and having understood it, to apply it to their life. Now, they heard it, and the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. So here is the God of this universe writing through Jeremiah the prophet, and notice the effect that it had. And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. We've got missionary Baptists today, and perhaps a few of them preachers, that aren't afraid of what they're doing, the acts and the things that they're letting go on in the church. They don't seem to bother them at all. And the truth of the matter is, I don't care who you are, king or prince or whatever, if you don't heed the word of God, there's a price to be paid, and it's a very serious one. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Jeremiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sarah, the son of Azareel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to set upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, upon the habits of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, and they hearkened not. And God did do all this. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Nerah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, these were real people. Do you think for one moment that the physical torment that they suffered was all there was to this? Do you think that because this happened to them exactly like God said, and they went through this material and physical punishment, Do you think that's the really bad thing? If you do, you don't understand much about the Word of God. That was bad, and I don't deny that. And God did this, and I don't deny that. Where is Jehoiakim now? And where are these princes now? And what are they doing? Are they in hell? Are they in heaven? Let's say they're in heaven. Let's just say that. Look at what they sold. Their inheritance. Let's say they're in heaven. How much longer are they going to be there? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And what could they have had in the kingdom of God? Things that are beyond our wildest imagination and our wildest dreams. But they sold out spiritual things for physical dung and garbage. They lived brief lives upon this earth. And every one of you sitting here and your speaker has got the same opportunity to do with God's Word what they did. Either to practice it, to want to understand it, to believe it, to cherish it, to revere it, and to follow it. And in every generation, there are always a handful that do. But like this generation that I've just talked about, there were very few. There was Jeremiah. There was Isaiah. There was Ezekiel. There was Baruch. And there were others. Where do you think Jeremiah is today? Where do you think Ezekiel is today? Where do you think Isaiah is today? You know where they are, and I know where they are. And their love and reverence and respect and willing to die for the Word of God for all eternity, they'll have that awareness. And God has given them something, and He hasn't stopped giving, that is beyond our wildest imagination. We're all born with an equal opportunity to serve God. We may not be born and created equal. That's a myth in the Constitution. We're not created equal. But in God's size, spiritually, we all have an opportunity. And God is a judge who makes an honest evaluation. Now, this is the later of the last two verses, and then I'll close. 1 Samuel 27, 11 and 12. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. I told you, I'd tell you, show you at the end. That wasn't just an opinion. Tells you right here why David did it. David didn't want any of them running up there and saying, hey, he came down here and attacked us. David didn't want the Philistine king to know that he had attacked his buddies, and he killed them all. And nobody ever came up and said, David lied to you. And the king never found out. And Achish believed David, the king of the Philistines, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Because Achish believed David's lie, that David had attacked his own people and killed them and taken their goods, their livestock, Achish said, this is a great deal. I can trust David because he can't go back to his own people. Because after he's killed all of his people like he has and taken their goods, he can never go back. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. If you start trying to figure out, should David have lied or not have lied, and you start trying to figure out all the do's and don'ts, and you try to pass judgment on each lie that was told and each event happened, you'll get bogged down and covered up with so much manure that you won't know whether you're under it or over it or crawling through it. But if you just simply accept the principle that in spite of all the different things that men do, we have a God who in the end is going to work it out, and it's all going to come to the final conclusion that is exactly what He purposed from the very beginning. And I'll just be honest and straightforward with you. I like serving that God. And I like getting up in the morning and knowing that I can goof up that day and it's not going to send you all to hell and cause all kind of problems, because God's already made up for so many of my mistakes. I'm sure he's going to make up for the rest of them. That doesn't justify my mistakes. It doesn't justify me going against the Word of God, but it's wonderful having a God who's going to bring everything to an ultimate conclusion that will come out exactly what he intended from the very beginning in spite of man's sin. That's quite a God. And if you wonder sometimes, and I've had so many people say this to me, Brother McElmurray, why don't people understand that? And here's my answer. Just thank God that you do. Just thank God that you do. Because if you understood what I talked about tonight, thank God that you understand it. Because most of the world has no concept of what I talked about here tonight and has the same attitude toward God as King Jehoiakim. And even in many of our churches where they're meeting, the Word of God is shoved underneath a table, and you've got a bunch of ninnies sitting out there that don't know what baptism is, what the Lord's Supper is, what the church is, or anything about the commandments that God gave us to keep. And if they can't get the little simple things right, I guarantee you they're not going to get the big things right. And many of our churches are following the same path that the Southern Baptists followed.